And turn to Acts chapter 20 together. Book of Acts, chapter number 20. One of the things about studying the Bible's record of our history is that we learn why we do things and the difference between tradition and God's truth and God's word. I'm not a fan of tradition, as you may have noticed. And some people think that we are because, you know, I wear a tie or whatever. I think that's traditional. But no. We're not a fan of tradition. What we do here, we hope that we do in obedience to the word of God, the big things. The little things we're not so concerned about, of course. Acts chapter 20, we'll read a few verses and then pray together. Beginning in verse 1, it says, after the uproar was ceased, we talked about the uproar last week, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. They were not COVID distanced at that time. And he embraced them and departed for to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, of course they did, they always did, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. Father, thank you for this privilege tonight, this great honor, blessing, privilege of meeting in this place as your people, in your name, holding in our hands your word. Knowing in our midst is your spirit, the privilege of learning your word and knowing why we believe what we believe. So help us. Help us to hear what the Spirit hath to say. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. As we noted in our last study together, we saw the Apostle Paul leaving behind the city of Ephesus right after a near riot was caused because of the reaction of these silversmiths, these idolaters, over the power of the gospel. I mean, these people got saved, were throwing their Ouija boards into the fire, their incantation books, their temples of Diana, whatever they had. And in chapter 20 now, Luke continues this account of Paul's ministry as he travels from Ephesus throughout Macedonia into Greece. And essentially, he is revisiting the various cities where he had previously ministered and established churches. So he's going back through the churches that he had once established. And it's at this point that we see the very first mention in this study of our own history of something that perfectly illustrates what we've noticed over and over again in this book concerning this transitional and unusual period for God's people. Look at verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the 3 days of unleavened bread. Now, the unleavened bread is a mention of a Jewish holiday, right? A Jewish feast. So you can't get away from it. There's Jewish people and Christian Jews and Gentile Christians, they're all mingling. So he makes that reference. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when, that's an important word in verse 7. You might want to circle it or underline it. Just take note of it. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Now, again, what you have here, especially in verse 7, is the very first mention of believers, Christians, gathering, worshiping, breaking bread, and hearing the preaching the first day of the week. Now, you know this. You know this from our study. It is the habit of the Apostle Paul, when he gets to a town, to go where? To go on the Sabbath day, wherever he was, and preach in the local synagogues. But this is different. This is an assembly not of Jews. This is an assembly of believers, Gentiles, Jews, whomever. And there are already established churches. This is not a synagogue. And they're meeting not on the Sabbath day, but rather on Sunday. And of course, because this was a major sea change in both Judaism and Christianity, it's very important, I think, to establish for all of us what really is about to occur, what has been occurring, what is clear here and will continue to occur in the book of Acts. After all, inasmuch as this is the first overt mention of Sunday, the Lord's Day, is not in any way going to be the last. And so we're going to use our Bibles a lot tonight. I'm going to help you out by Jeffrey has worked hard to put these scriptures on the screen behind me a little bit later. Because I want us to clarify and understand what this Lord's Day, Sabbath day, Sunday and Saturday business is all about. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'm going to have you not raise your hands physically, because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but raise your hand in your heart, okay? First of all, the question you raise your hand about is how many of you believe in the Ten Commandments, all right? So just kind of in your mind say, yeah, I believe in the Ten Commandments. I hope you do. Another question is, how many of you believe that the keeping of the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments? Well, I would raise my hand without being embarrassed because it's one of the Ten Commandments, that's why. Another question is, how many believe that we too should remember the Sabbath because it's one of the Ten Commandments? However, that for Christians, the Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. How many of you would, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you would raise your hands? Yeah, I believe that too. We keep the Sabbath, but only because it was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now, hear this carefully. Because, you know, a lot of Christians, for some reason, have adopted completely unbiblical ideas about Sunday and about the purpose and the keeping of the Sabbath. You know, long before Sabbath observers were known as Seventh-day Adventists, you're familiar with that, they were actually first called Seventh-day Baptists. And before that, long before that, they were known as Ebionites, and they were a cult. They were professing Christians who met on the Sabbath, meaning Saturday, and taught the keeping of the fourth commandment. That it's a commandment in the Ten Commandments, we should keep it, and we should keep it on Saturday. And this doctrine, coupled along with the claims of the Anglican and the Roman Catholic Church, has caused, unfortunately, a lot of confusion about Sunday, what Sunday's for, and also the Sabbath itself and how it's relevant and it applies to Christians' lives. All of these things can be easily and quickly clarified if you study our history. That's why we have the book of Acts. God gave it to us. And what I want us to do tonight is look at the Word of God and realize some very basic biblical truths. For example, the first thing we learn from Scripture is that, number one, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Now, I shouldn't have to say that. I think everybody here knows that. The Sabbath in the Bible, wherever it's mentioned, is the seventh day of the week. I'm going to ask Brother Jeff to put up Exodus. I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to have him put it up there. All right, this is the Ten Commandments. Verse 8, is it up there? Shake if it's up there, because I can't see behind my... Okay, good, thank you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. In other words, don't go farming, don't do anything that would be considered labor or work. And then in verse 11, which is not up there, he says, because in 6 days the Lord made heaven, and then he rested, and so on. So that is right there in the Ten Commandments. Every Bible student knows and understands that Saturday is the seventh day, that Sunday is the first day of the week. Saturday means, the word literally means, seventh. There's no argument there. We know what this scripture means. And to this day, Gentiles, Jews, they all know, if they know anything about history at all, they know that Saturday is the Sabbath of the Bible. The second thing I want you to notice is that nowhere in the Bible was the Sabbath ever changed from Saturday to Sunday. And here's where a lot of Christians have been misled, I think, in their thinking. People have asked me in the past, Pastor, when was the Sabbath changed to Sunday? And that's what's called a plurium interrogationum, which means it's a complex question. It's a trick question because it never was. It was never been changed. Now, if you've ever read any Seventh-day Adventist literature, which I have read way too much, because when I was in high school, there was a Seventh-day pastor in Indiantown who took me under his wing, and I would meet with him every Tuesday night, and he would show these little, in those days they were like slides, you know, Bible study slides, And so if you've ever heard or studied with Seventh-day Adventists, you know that they love to document. The writings of certain Catholic theologians and some of the papal bulls to prove that it was the apostate church at Rome that changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. And in fact, most Seventh-day Adventists believe that the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, you know, everybody thinks they know what the mark of the beast, they believe. Some of you may remember the big billboards that used to say, the mark of the beast is worshiping on Sunday instead of Saturday. That's what they believe about the change. And yes, certain older Catholic theologians don't even argue with the claim that Rome changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. They actually brag about it. And they did change it for them. They did change it for religion and for tradition. But again, let me say this, and you'll see why this is important in a few moments. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the Word of God, nowhere in our history as New Testament churches was the Sabbath ever changed to Sunday. And you know, it's interesting because a lot of folks who don't believe that Rome changed it do somehow believe that the apostles did. It's interesting because when you read a lot of 19th century preachers' commentaries, you will hear them refer to Sunday school as Sabbath school. It's time for the children to come to Sabbath school. Really? Well, it's not on Saturday, but they call it Sabbath school. A lot of old-time writers talk about the quote-unquote Christian Sabbath. Where did they get that terminology? Because you can be absolutely certain it is not from the Bible. Most mainline denominations believe that the New Testament somewhere changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And if you know history, you know that Roman Catholics, mainline denominations, they were the ones who pushed legislation in the United States of America that allowed for civil laws to enforce Sunday as a day of rest, keeping stores closed, keeping restaurants closed, things like that, especially in the South. And maybe that's in your mind, that Sunday's supposed to be the Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, here's the question. Is it? I can tell you this. I'm a pastor, and for me, and it's not a day of rest. And so I'm breaking the Sabbath every Sunday. Is it? Is it a sin for you to work on a Sunday? Here's the question. What did the disciples do? We're studying our history. What did they say? What did they teach? More importantly, what did the Lord Jesus do and say about the keeping of the Sabbath or about the meaning of Sunday, which is the Lord's day? After all, if the Sabbath was not changed to Sunday, and I'm telling you it wasn't, then why don't we observe it? Or when do we observe it? Because it's Saturday. Is it not one of the Ten Commandments? Well, yes, it is. Which brings us to a third simple truth about the Sabbath, and that is this. The commandment for the keeping of the Sabbath was given in the Ten Commandments specifically and exclusively to the nation of Israel. And this is where Seventh-day Adventists and just about anybody else blows a gasket. Because what they say is this. They say, you can't pick and choose. You can't go through the great Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law that came down from Mount Sinai, and just arbitrarily resolve yourself of one of the Ten Commandments. And the answer to that is this. The answer is, I don't have to pick and choose which command is exclusive to Israel, because God has already done that. Clearly. Exodus chapter 31. All right, you're not going to turn there, but I am. Is it behind me? Thank you. Exodus 31, I'll read it from the Bible, and you can read it behind me or look at your scripture. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So, speak to the children of Israel, I have a sign between me and you. Now, I know that's not enough yet. Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, just so you know that the Ten Commandments, which also repeats the same line, for on the seventh day God rested, it says the same thing here, and was refreshed. Hear this carefully. The children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, did not know a thing about the Sabbath, right? They didn't know anything about a day of rest. They were slaves who had no break in their daily routine. But their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they didn't keep the Sabbath. Have you ever noticed that all of the Ten Commandments, the moral law about adultery and lying and stealing, applied and were responsible unto all the Gentiles? Except for the Sabbath. Gentiles were never commanded to observe the Sabbath. Here's another scripture, Nehemiah. Put that up there, Brother Jeff. Chapter 9, let's look at verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And look at verse 14. And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. Notice it says it was made known unto them. You know, God didn't have to make known unto people that murder was wrong. Unlike murder and stealing and adultery and lying, which have always been sin, even as Cain slew Abel and the blood cried out from the ground. This was a specific commandment made known specifically to Moses for that specific nation. And there's no record in Scripture that Adam or Noah or Enoch or Job or anybody else before the Ten Commandments knew about or kept this Sabbath day. Let's do another scripture, the book of Ezekiel. I'm reading from chapter 20. Is that up there? Verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt. What are we talking about? Israel. And brought them into the wilderness, and gave to them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them. Between me and the nation of Israel. It's a sign. Now that brings up a question. If the Sabbath was unique, clearly it is, if it is unique in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, because it's exclusive for Israel, then how do you think the Lord Jesus, who is a Jew, in his earthly ministry is going to approach the Sabbath command? After all, we know that Jesus never sinned. We know that Jesus couldn't lie, he couldn't steal, he couldn't covet or murder or break any of the Ten Commandments. If anything, he elevated those commandments. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say, don't even hate in your heart. Don't commit adultery. Don't have lust in your heart. He took the Ten Commandments and elevated them. Did he elevate the Sabbath? Did he keep the Sabbath in ways that he could not sin in these others? Did our Lord Jesus identify the Sabbath as a binding command? This time I want you to turn with me, okay? We're not going to put it on the screen. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're in the Gospels now. And the Lord Jesus is a Jew. And he comes as the Son of God without sin. And remember, he could point his finger at the Pharisees and say, which of you convinces me of sin? But there was one sin they tried to lay on him. It didn't stick, but it was over and over and over again. Verse 16, it says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. Because he had done these things, he made a man whole, verse 15. He had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father, here it is, worketh hitherto, and I work. Uh-oh, he even uses the word work. My Father's working and I'm working. He just did a work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now folks, this is very interesting. Because not only did Jesus break the Sabbath, he declared that he had every right to do so. Now, we know that he wouldn't declare that he had every right to steal, lie, or cheat. And the Jews wanted to stone him for that. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees rebuked Christ and the disciples because they were picking grain on the Sabbath. And you know what? The Lord Jesus did not defend himself or the disciples. Never one time did he teach the observance of the Sabbath as such. Never once did the disciples teach New Testament churches to observe the Saturday Sabbath commandment. Not in Romans, not in Galatians, not in Revelation. The book of Hebrews and the book of James were both written to Jews, and neither of those books command Christian Jews to keep the Sabbath. Don't you think it would? Matter of fact, one of the most obvious and glaring omissions in all of the New Testament is the fact that every single one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament as a command to obey, except for the Sabbath. Every single one of the Ten Commandments. In the epistles, Paul talks often about fornication and adultery and being honest, but they're all repeated except for keeping the Sabbath day. Not only that, the New Testament commands something about the Sabbath. The only thing it does command about the Sabbath is in the book of Colossians. I believe that's going to be on the screen behind me. Yes? Colossians chapter 2. Here's what the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write about the Sabbath. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, listing one of the explicit commands in the Ten Commandments, it's separated out and says, nobody judge another person by the keeping of these Sabbaths. Let me review this real quick. We said, number one, the Sabbath is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. Number two, nowhere in the Bible was the Sabbath changed to Sunday. If you believe that, it's because somebody told you that. They didn't show it to you from the Word of God. Number three, the Sabbath was given specifically and exclusively to the nation of Israel. It was a sign between God and that chosen nation. Which brings us to a fourth simple truth in Scripture. And that is the first day of the week, Sunday, became in the New Testament a new thing, a God-ordained new thing for believers in Jesus Christ. Now follow this very, very carefully. This is important. It's vital to understand that Sunday did not replace the Saturday Sabbath. That's nailed to the cross. It wasn't a change from Saturday to Sunday. And in fact, it is not noted in the Bible as a day of rest for New Testament believers. If you follow Paul on this first day of the week, try to keep up with him. He's not resting. It is not noted in Scripture, not Sunday, not the Lord's Day, not the first day of the week. Sunday became its own separate, significant day by virtue of what Jesus did on that day. Why is it called the Lord's Day? 1 Corinthians. Is that behind me? All right. 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. That's the offering. It's my favorite scripture in all the Bible. I'm just kidding. It's not. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Now follow this. The Holy Spirit of God has inspired Paul to give a commandment to the churches. And he says, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, the ones in Macedonia, Corinth. This is the order, and I'm inspired to write. What are you supposed to do as concerning the collection for the saints? Then he says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as in other words, gather together on that day as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's not a tithe. Tithe is the law. This is giving as God prospers and as God leads in grace. But did you notice when he said to do it? Remember when we said that word when was important, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week? He's saying the same thing here. When you come together on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, go ahead and bring your offerings in. It makes sense so that when he comes, or he has to go at everybody's house because he's taking an offering for the poor saints back in Jerusalem. I'll remind you in Revelation 1:10, the Apostle John, decades after this, the Apostle John, exiled in Patmos, the Bible says he was, and if you read it, you can read it, it says he was worshiping the Lord, quote, on the Lord's day. Why was he worshiping the Lord on, why did he put the Lord's day? The Lord's day is Sunday, the first day of the week. And it was called that because of the resurrection. There's a wonderful verse in Matthew 28. It says that the women came to the tomb, quote, at the end of the Sabbath. I love the wording of that. It's very powerful. Matthew's gospel presents Christ as the King of Israel. It is written with the Jew in mind. And the significance of that language in Matthew 28 fits the doctrine of the epistles so that when Jesus arose, it really was the end of the Sabbath. At the end of the Sabbath, they came and they saw this. And the dawn with the empty tomb and a new day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, symbolizing not working or toiling for your salvation. Jesus was raised for our justification. Do you ever think about theologically that means that for a Christian, every day is a Sabbath. Every day we can rest that the penalty was paid in full, that we don't go sacrifice lambs and goats anymore. You see, beloved, even though the Sabbath was nailed to the cross, it still does what the Ten Commandments were all given to do. It still reveals God and man, and it points us all to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath command is a reminder of our helplessness in earning our own salvation. When you think about the Sabbath, think about this for a moment. When you think about the Sabbath by the time Jesus showed up on the scene and all the layers that they had added to that regulation, for instance, you were not allowed to gather sticks on the Sabbath. You couldn't cook food on the Sabbath. Some of this is in the additional Mosaic law. Most of it was just added. You couldn't travel more than 750 yards. A Sabbath day's journey. You may remember the story of Masada when Antiochus Epiphanes attacked the Maccabees and slaughtered them. He attacked on the Sabbath. You know why he attacked on the Sabbath? Because he knew that they were bound by their law. They wouldn't fight back. You couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath. Do you realize that every time our Seventh-day Adventist neighbors start their car on Saturday to drive to their Seventh-day Assembly, those cylinders are exploding inside that car and they're building a fire over and over and over again all the way to church. They're breaking the law. It's impossible. Imagine living in the day and the time of Christ. By then, the Sabbath had been regulated to 39 categories of breaching, and each of those were divided into 39 separate violations. In other words, and this is why the Pharisees kept accusing him of breaking it over and over and over again. In other words, in Jesus' day, 39 times 39, the Mishnah had devised 1,521 ways that you could break the Sabbath and be guilty, sometimes worthy of death. For example, if you tied a knot, you broke the Sabbath. If you carried something in those days that was equivalent to one of our pens, it was considered a burden, and you broke the Sabbath. If you carried a garment in your arm, that was also a burden, and you broke the Sabbath. Therefore, they had all these little addendums underneath the law. You know, you lawyers in here know how you can add law upon law. Not only were you forbidden to carry a coat on the Sabbath, even if you wore one, lest it get too hot during the day and you have to take it off and carry it, that would break the Sabbath. Therefore, you weren't even allowed to wear it. You were not allowed to pluck a hair. Not that I would ever want to do such of a thing, but you were not allowed to pluck a hair on the Sabbath. Therefore, you were never allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, lest you were tempted to pluck a hair. If you looked in a mirror on the Sabbath in the time of Christ, you broke it. If you were walking and you inadvertently dragged your toe into the dirt, that was plowing. Plowing. And you were potentially worthy of death in breaking the Sabbath. There were 1,521 ways to offend the Pharisees, who they would say offend God and break the Sabbath. It is no wonder that the Apostle Peter stood up at that first council in Jerusalem. And remember what he said in our history, we studied it, Acts 15:10. He said, "Why tempt ye God and put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" Nobody can keep the Sabbath. It's human nature to take a regulation. Man loves to expand it and then enforce it. If there's a new regulation that says you have to walk this way down the grocery store aisle, 2 days later, somebody who's never seen the regulation before will be enforcing it. How dare you walk the wrong way down the... Right? Everybody becomes a judge overnight. I thank God that there is a rest to the people of God. We have a Sabbath, and that rest, the Hebrew writer says, is Jesus Christ himself. And on the Lord's Day, hear this carefully, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, those who have Jesus as their Sabbath, they gather together to worship in his truth and grace and to serve in his great kingdom. Now, let me say this, and we'll close soon. Would it be better for a society of men to set aside a day of rest in that physical sense and mental sense? Of course it would. Am I glad that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays? Sometimes. No, I am. I think that's awesome. And I hope they don't give in to that, but they will someday. You know it. It's just as good not to eat ham and oysters every day, which were also forbidden in the law. But all of that has nothing to do with the Lord's Day. Nothing to do with our history, Sunday, church fellowship. You know why? Because by the grace of God, this particular command, unique as it was nailed to the cross, and it reminds us that without Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, consider this one more thing. In Luke 23, in fact, turn there with me, would you? Luke Chapter 23, and I will close with this. Here's what it says. Of course, this is the resurrection, or coming into the resurrection. The very last verse of chapter 23, in verse 56, it says this. "And they," the women, "returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Of course they did. You know why they did? Because they were godly Jewish women. They were good, godly Jewish women who understood that it was Sabbath, that it was a day of rest. Now, verse 1 of the next chapter. "Now, upon the first day of the week," we know what that is, that's Sunday, "very early in the morning," that's Sunday, "they came to the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." Verse 6, as you know the story, "He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." Now note this. Matthew's gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene, James's mother, also Mary, when they saw the resurrected Lord, it says that on that first day of the week, on Sunday, they worshipped him. Of course they did. On Sunday, the first day of the week, the first day of the first day of the week, the first ever first day of the week after the resurrection, on that same Sunday, they worshiped him, and that's not all. Chapter 24, go down to verse 13. "And behold, two of them," disciples, "went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself," the resurrected Jesus, "drew near and went with them." Verse 25, Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat, that means dinner with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. Think about this. The first sermon ever preached in the New Testament for following the resurrection was on Sunday afternoon. So that now you have morning worship, you have preaching and teaching, you have fellowship and food, you have afternoon preaching and teaching. And then there's this. Look at verse 33, same chapter. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and with them that were with them. And them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. There's a church service you want to be a part of. Verse 41, And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. More food, more fellowship. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. More preaching. Food, fellowship, preaching. What a Sunday. What happened on the very first Sunday, the very first Lord's Day, the first resurrection day? What happened? Preaching, worship, fellowship, food. And it's not an accident that in just a few days, Pentecost, that miraculous service where the Holy Spirit comes, and that day takes place on, you got it, the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day. And I'm telling you, as we go through our history now from this point on, and of course in the epistles, you will see over and again that the Lord's Day, Sunday service, is not a tradition. It is not a tradition. You know what's a tradition? A tradition. A lot of churches now are having their services on Saturday night and not Sunday morning. That's a tradition. Their traditions are making the Word of God of none effect. Meeting on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is not a tradition. It's a pattern from the New Testament. Sunday is special. It's the Lord's Day. You're not sinning if you have to work a job or do something on Sunday because it's not the Sabbath. It is the Lord's Day. So we give it to Him, just as the disciples did as well. And so, Lord willing, I'll see you this Sunday. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your word. And thankful, Lord, that we have not devised these traditions in our own hearts and minds or because of some cultural context 100 or 150 or 300 years ago. But thank you, Lord, that we look at our history and we see what the Sabbath was for and we see what miraculous things happened when the Sabbath was fulfilled and they began to meet on the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, that every Sunday is a reminder that we serve a living Savior. And we thank you, Lord, that these things have been revealed unto us by your word so that we can hold to them and be faithful to it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.